The Gospel according to Luke in the second chapter, verses 8 through 15. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. It seems worthwhile that I would begin by letting listeners know about the faith we claim at Daleville Christian Church. And this is from the book of Romans, the first chapter, the first six verses. "We claim the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Today we're finishing Christmas and starting the new year. All Christmas season, we invited you to get the whole story of Christmas. We perhaps think that if our manger scene has 15 figures in it, including the shepherds and the wise men, that we are certain we have the whole story of Christmas. But what we learned this Christmas season was that the promise of Christmas began hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, hundreds of years before even Mary was born, hundreds of years before Jesus' mother was born. The Bible and the Old Testament told about Jesus' coming, his birth. Jesus even taught, read it in chapter 24 of Luke, that the Jewish law, the books of the Psalms, and the books of the prophets all speak about him. We learned that even when King Herod's whole homeland security system broke down, and no one seemed to know anything about any king being born, we notice that Herod's religious leaders did know about a king being born, and when prodded, the religious leaders could even tell Herod where the king was. Why? Because the answer was in the Bible. The king was to be born in Bethlehem in Judah. This reminds me of one of my favorite lines of dialogue from the film Raiders of the Lost Ark. If you have not seen this film, or it's been a long time since you've seen it, I recommend it to you. If you remember the film, FBI agents have come to archaeologist Dr. Indiana Jones, played by Harrison Ford. The FBI has information that the Nazis are looking for the lost Ark of the Covenant, as written of in the Bible. And as Dr. Jones is explaining the Ark of the Covenant and its power that it seems to possess, the FBI men look puzzled. And Dr. Jones asks them, "What's the matter? Didn't you ever go to Sunday school?" You see, the answers we seek are in the Bible. Now, not everyone has always looked to the Bible for answers. We know that's true, don't we? That's not a surprise. But even in Jesus' day, just as in our day, there were all kinds of people and leaders and government agencies claiming that they had the answers. That sounds pretty familiar too, doesn't it? In the ancient world, the world Jesus knew was more about who's in charge and who's responsible for what you enjoy and the good life you have. Just about everything in your day-to-day life in the ancient world gave you information about who was your benefactor. The buildings in your own town back then, they were either built by an individual or dedicated to an individual. It might be the emperor, might be the king, maybe a leading citizen. And the size of the building and the quality of the building would also say something about the power that person wielded. The buildings would say, dedicated to Garius of Alexandria, or this building given by Apollinarius of Antioch. Those buildings never said this. They never said, paid for by the good citizens of this town and supporters like you. They never, ever said that, even though it usually was the people's taxes that paid for public buildings. No, there was a person you were to be grateful to. You were told, and you were to know, that you had a building because a certain person provided that building. In Jesus' day, your whole town might even be dedicated to an individual benefactor. For example, instead of simply Daleville, the town might be known as Daleville, the town of the Dale family. And in fact, early on in its history, this town was known as Dalesville, making clear this town was the town of the Dale family, built on land claimed and purchased by the Dale family. Chesterfield might be known as Chesterfield of the Brandenburgs. So the dedication of the town or its name might tell you who was in charge. But not just the town itself and its name, but the money you used. But a good example of this building and naming and benefactors and towns is the city of Jerusalem itself. The temple in Jerusalem was considered a marvel in its day, and the temple complex may have been the largest in the ancient world. Anyone and everyone who came over the hill or through the valley to the city of Jerusalem would immediately know when they saw the city of Jerusalem. They knew right away what that city was all about. It was all about the God of the Hebrews. However, it was Herod the Great who planned and provided for the magnificence of the temple in Jerusalem, and it has been known as Herod's temple ever since. But Herod got in trouble trying to claim benefactors. When Herod built a great city on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, named it Caesarea Maritima, basically Caesar's seaport. But in addition, Herod had a temple built, a temple not to the God of the Hebrews, but a temple to the emperor in Rome. And as you might imagine, for a king of the Jews to build a temple to a human emperor, whom others considered divine, that was against all Jewish teaching. And paid for by Jewish taxes, it almost caused a riot. But there were other ways for people to claim they were your benefactor. Money was, in Jesus' day, more locally minted or struck. Your town, if it had the authority, would make its own money. There was no paper money. It would use metals of different values and purities, but the coins would tell you who or what is important in your town. The Bible tells us that in the Greek town of Ephesus, there was a temple to the Greek goddess Artemis. Coins in Ephesus would have had the image of the Greek goddess Artemis on them, or a depiction of Artemis's temple. The goddess Artemis would be considered the benefactor of the town of Ephesus and the entire region around Ephesus. Even now, our sports complexes carry the names of the benefactors, right? You don't go to the field house in Indianapolis, you go to the Banker's Life field house. You don't go to the football stadium, you go to the Lucas Oil Stadium. If you want to watch a home game of Noblesville High School football, you will attend the game at the Hare Chevrolet Field. It was the same in the ancient world. Even the event you attended would be publicized as being provided for by a certain individual. The Roman Senate liked to officially recognize the past emperor as divine. The emperor of Rome, Julius Caesar, after he was murdered, was immediately declared a god. Julius Caesar's son, Augustus, when Augustus died, he was declared divine so that his son, Tiberius, who became emperor, was usually mentioned as the Son of God. This might be mentioned on inscriptions, on coins, on buildings, monuments. Emperor worship was a real thing. You might remember a few moments ago, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, Herod got in trouble for being sure to build a temple to the emperor for people to worship in Herod's city by the sea. Now here is an actual inscription written just before Jesus' day. And the inscription says, "The most divine Caesar we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. Augustus, whom providence filled with strength for the welfare of all men, and who being sent to us and our descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And whereas, having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times." I don't know, should I read that again? "The most divine Caesar we should consider equal to the beginning of all things. Augustus, filled with strength for the welfare of all men, being sent to us and our descendants as Savior, has put an end to war and has set all things in order. And having become God manifest, Caesar has fulfilled all the hopes of earlier times." This language should sound a little familiar. This language is the language our gospel writers use. The language is the language we read in the Gospels, especially Mark's book and Matthew's book and Luke's book, because the Bible writers want you to know who the real benefactor is. They want you to know who the real Son of God is. They want you to know who the real Savior is, because obviously Caesar claims he is God and Savior, benefactor. "The angel's words declared it, and the shepherds heard it. Fear not, for behold, I bring you great tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That is, he's the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, and he is Lord of all. "And this shall be a sign for you." You can find this Messiah. He's available to you even now. He's in a feeding trough in the town of Bethlehem. The angels were saying right now, you can find him there right now. Your Savior is here and available to you. Now, I can't be sure what other people may have been telling you last couple of weeks. I can't know for sure who's been telling you who your benefactor is. Some may have said that the state is your benefactor. Or maybe they said that the mayor is your benefactor. But it isn't so much who claims to be your benefactor, the one responsible for the good things in your life. The important thing is who you say is your benefactor. It isn't so much who claims to be your benefactor. The important thing is who you say is your benefactor. Let me put it another way. It isn't so much who says they're in control. What it's really all about is who is in control of you. It isn't important for you to know who. It is important for you to know who your Savior is. It is important for you to know who your benefactor is. Whose kingdom do you want to be a citizen in? A kingdom of this world? Or would you rather be a citizen in the kingdom of God? You decide. Today, the beginning of this new year, we are where we need to be here in worship. We are right now where we need to be. We're in the presence of the living God, our Savior, our Lord. We are seeking His wisdom. We are seeking our Lord's guidance. We are seeking our Lord's help. This is the place to be in the worship of the Lord. This isn't just some place to start a new year. This is the place to start a new year. This is the right place to start a new year. What we're doing this morning is what we should be doing, and nothing else. We're together with others who want to share the living God, who through Jesus Christ our Lord offers us a new life, and that offer is available every day of every year. We are here to seek God's way for this new life that we have been given in and through Jesus Christ. It was a blessed Christmas. And now through Jesus Christ, it shall be a blessed new year. Amen.